James chapter 1. I introduced it the last time I spoke. And there's one other thing before I tell you a little bit about the first few verses. Something that has been so helpful in finding answers that the authorities go on and on and on about, and they never can come to a conclusion. What you should do is to look for some example in the Bible, some parallel that will give us understanding. And I think we'll be able to find one when I point out another passage to you. So, James chapter 1, verse 1, and let me read through verse 8, though we shan't get that far. And I will give a little additional information as I translate it that perhaps will help you to understand it better. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, greeting. You remember? I told you the word scattered abroad, that is the verb. Dispersion is the noun. What is the dispersion? The dispersion is the sum of those that are scattered abroad. Those scattered abroad are the dispersion, the diaspora, as it says in the Greek. And so it says, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith works steadfastness, endurance. Now, let me interrupt right here to show you. It says, knowing that the proving of faith works patience. But look at verse 12 for one moment. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. The word endureth in verse 12 is the same word that is translated patience that I just read to you. You say, the same, yes, the same word, in the same root word. So listen to it again. Verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into, and the word manifold is varied, various temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh endurance, steadfastness. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, I was telling you about, in the Word of God itself, an example that will help us to understand portions that learned men debate about. But look at it at verse 1. James, the servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion. The 12 tribes that are of the dispersion. You say, well, who are these? Most people, because they also read 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter now, chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion. And notice where they are. In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so forth. All right. He says, the elect of the dispersion. Now, what most will do is to look at James, and even though it does not say the elect that are scattered abroad, they say it's taken for granted that these are the elect of the ones scattered abroad. But I want you to turn now to Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 29, because here is something so similar that I think it will illuminate it. 29 verse 1. What I just read to you in James 1 is a letter from an apostle to the 12 tribes, sent to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. What we're reading in Jeremiah 29 is a letter from a prophet to the dispersion, to those that are scattered abroad, because the dispersion originally were those that were taken captive to Babylon and different parts of the world. Those are called the dispersion, the scattered abroad of the 12 tribes. Now, look at verse 1, Jeremiah 29. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders of the captivity, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, did Jeremiah write to the elect of the dispersion? You say no. He wrote to the elders, he wrote to the priests, he wrote to the prophets, and he wrote to all the people. Then, Jeremiah's letter was not to a part of the dispersion, but to all of the dispersion. And here, he breaks down the different categories within that dispersion. Peter tells us, I'm writing in particular to the elect of the dispersion. But James has sent his letter, naturally, to the elect, to those that are believers in God, but also to the nation of Israel as a whole. Because whether or not people will acknowledge it today, God has chosen the nation of Israel. As a whole, only special blessings are going to be given to the remnant, but he still speaks to that nation as a whole. And the Lord Jesus himself said, I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So here is Jeremiah's letter, and it's sent to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, not just the elect, but all. And so that is the way that I take it in James chapter 1, just as Jeremiah sent it to all of those that are scattered abroad, so James did as well. Now, in this letter, I shan't read the whole letter, but he writes this letter, and he says at verse 4, he says, I've caused to be carried away captive from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build you houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. And multiply ye there, and be not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof you shall have peace. You say, how remarkable. Here are those that are scattered abroad, and he does not tell them to rise up and return to Jerusalem, because he says the captivity is going to be for 70 years. And so he tells them how to live in all the places where they've been scattered, and particularly here in Babylon. That, now, turn back to James chapter 1, James 1, and he writes to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad for the dispersion. And once again, let me give you some of the areas that are spoken of. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion. He's writing to the same ones. But notice, they're in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. What does that mean? It means that this letter that Peter sent was not sent to one place and it stopped there. That it is like the epistle to the Ephesians and Colossians. Paul says, when this letter has been read in your assembly, send it to the other assembly. And so this is what would happen in the case of Jeremiah. Wherever the people were gathered together, in large clusters or small, one by one, the letter from Jeremiah would be read. And this is how I take it, that Peter's letter and James' letter also was to be sent forth, not to one particular place, back to Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all of these places, and it would be read, and the message was to them all, and God's Spirit would take the message that Jeremiah wrote, and God will take the message that James writes and apply it to the hearts of all who are there. Now I ask you, when he mentions all that are scattered abroad, you think that all of them are elect? You say, no. And so, in the message that Jeremiah sends, there will be parts particularly relating to this group or that group. And then, in the epistle of James, there are certain things that will apply to those who are genuinely saved, but then they will apply also to some that are among them, but they have nothing to do with the people of God. Let me show you. Look at verse 5. Hearken, my chapter 2. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he promised to them that love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. So here are some among those to whom James writes that are rich, and they dishonor the poor man. You say, well, that's a sad thing. It is what happened to the church at Corinth. You have those that are rich and poor, and the rich that had much would come and eat and drink and be drunken, and the poor would have nothing. Isn't that sad? And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians, it's to all the Corinthians, but certain parts would apply particularly to those that were rich, withholding from the poor, and there would also be messages of comfort to the poor. Now, let me show you another. Turn to chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, ye rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. You say, these are strong words. Yes, they may not be to the people of God at all, just some of the 12 tribes. Look at verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth out. And the cries of them that reap have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived delicately on earth and taken your pleasure. You have nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have killed the righteous one. He does not resist you. You say, why? This is a strong word, yes, and it does not sound as if these are elect ones to whom he's writing at all, but some among the 12 tribes, just as when Israel came out of Egypt, it said there was a mixed multitude. And so you will find always among the children of Israel, you will find a remnant, sometimes a very small remnant, but these are not only written to the remnant, but others as well. All right, now, turn back to chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various temptations. This is the first thing that can be expected once you become a child of God. Some people think this, and let me encourage you, that if I were truly a child of God, there would be no temptations. The very fact that you have the temptations is a proof that you are a child of God. Because before you became a child of God, they are not temptations that are put before you. They are daily sins that you engage in. But once you become a child of God, then temptations are put before you, and you pray to God, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. And so it says that count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. To whom pertain temptations? Every child of God. You'll find that as soon as the Lord Jesus publicly was baptized by John the Baptist, it says that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You say, well, the Lord Jesus wasn't exempt from temptations? No, he was not exempt from temptations. It says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So the Lord Jesus is tempted, and these very temptations in his life, of course, in a holy, in a pure way, that in the same manner these temptations come to us, and they work in our souls and would do us good, as the temptations also work in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of steadfastness and strength when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan tempted him to turn those stones into bread. And he said, no. And so here is a strengthening of the determination of the Lord Jesus to live for the glory of God. And so it says now concerning us, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various temptations. What happens is this. If you can remember when you first were saved and the temptations came, how they caught you more unexpectedly then. After you've lived a while, you'll see that they come to you and upon you from every quarter. And if you succeeded in overcoming one temptation, then Satan will try another temptation, as it says, concerning our Savior. And when he had ended every temptation, he left him for a season. And so what Satan does is to try you in one area. And if he fails there, he will try you in another area, and in another area. And we can expect those things. But what happens is that once you confess your sins and ask God to forgive you and to make you a follower of Christ, you feel so uncomfortable when temptations come that this is what God told us to expect. It says in Thessalonians chapter 3 that tribulations that are coming upon them, it says, we are appointed unto those things. You say, tribulations? Why, they aren't temptations. Oh, yes, they are. Because what it says here is count it all joy when you fall into, not temptation, but various temptations. And it literally means variegated temptations. What you do is this. As I was looking to see the different temptations that besought different people, this is telling us that they are various temptations, and you go and pick out each one who had his particular temptation and put them all together, and these are the various temptations. Now, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, what was their temptation? You say, why? It was covetousness. They wanted to keep back part of the money that they had promised to give to God. Yes. And also, they wanted a spiritual reputation as Barnabas did, but they were not equal to it. And so that was their temptation. Now, what was the temptation of Diotrephes? You say, he wanted to have the preeminence. I see. And so in that case, it wasn't money at all. It was power. That was his temptation. And what about Demas? It says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and hath departed to Thessalonica. You say, well, all of these are different temptations. Yes. And so what you do is to go through the Bible, and when you find every kind of temptation, and you put them all down, then what James is talking about is covered in those words, various, varied temptations. They're so varied because in the case of David and Samson, it would be Bathsheba, and it would be Delilah. In the case of Achan, it would be a Babylonish garment and a piece of gold. As for Ahab, it would be Naboth's vineyard. You see how each one is tempted by a particular thing? And it may not be that Samson's temptation is Naboth's temptation. So, what it says concerning these temptations is that they're going to be in our lives, and we are to expect them in our lives, and we are to have a right understanding of them. This is what Peter says in his epistle. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to come upon you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. A fiery trial? Yes, that is a temptation. In the church at Smyrna, the Lord Jesus said, Satan is about to cast some of you into prison, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I shall give thee the crown of life. You see the various temptations? And so some have different sicknesses, and some have various temptations, some have persecutions, but all of these are included when it says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various testings, putting to trial temptations. And at times, they are temptations to evil. At other times, they're simple testings. And you have to determine by the context just what is meant. But notice, what is so important is this. It says that these temptations are coming, and when they do come, they are not expected, but we fall into them. And there is the identical word that is used, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into different temptations. Do you remember in the Gospel of Luke, the parable about the Good Samaritan? And it speaks about this man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it says, he fell among thieves. That's the same word that we have here. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various temptations. Now, here is one that's going along, and he hopes to arrive safely at Jericho, leaving Jerusalem. But he does not. He falls among thieves. And you and I, as we go through life, hope successfully to walk through life with God as Enoch did, and be pure throughout our lives. But as we go along, we fall into different temptations. They're not things that we think through and ponder and plan. That's one kind of temptation. But at times we go along and a temptation is thrust upon us unexpectedly, and we fall into this temptation. For that reason, we have to be prepared as the Lord Jesus was prepared. When he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted by Satan, what preparations could he make once he was face to face with Satan? You say, why? There were no preparations he could make. He had to either be prepared then, or there would be no preparation. The only thing he could do, and you and I can do, when the temptation comes, is to pray. But the Lord Jesus had been preparing himself his whole life long by hiding God's word in his heart, that he might not sin against his Father. No sin, but the reason there was no sin in him, and he did no sin, was because he knew the answer to every temptation that Satan could put before him. And when turn these stones into bread, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, every temptation that Satan brought upon our Savior was able to combat him with the Word of God. And so in like manner, when you and I go through life, you must remember this, that God does not tell you, now, you're at prayer meeting Wednesday, I'm telling you that next Sunday at 3:00 in the afternoon, a temptation is going to come upon you. This is the nature of the temptation, and I want you to get ready for it. I think I could overcome that. But what happens is that you're going along and unexpectedly at 3:00 Sunday afternoon without being told the temptation comes upon you. And it speaks of it as being falling into various temptations. And you go along and fall into your temptation, and I go along and fall into my temptation. It says, count it all joy. I showed you that this is not putting aside the fact that with temptations comes sorrow, because I brought this verse to your attention, but I will read it again. Listen to this. It says, concerning these temptations, it says, you have been put to grief in various temptations. The same two words that James uses, Peter uses. It says, you have been put to sorrow in various temptations. But now, while that's true, listen to what James says. He says, count it all joy, my brethren. All right. Two things have to go on in our minds. The Apostle Paul says, as poor, yet making many rich. as owning nothing, and yet everything is ours. You say, how strange. So what has to happen is that we have to learn how to count it all joy. It is a reasoning, like this word in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You have to let this mind be in you. You think a certain way. And so in like manner, when these temptations come, they may be painful, and they may war against our souls, but at the same time, we have to count it all joy when they come. Why? Because God has a purpose in it, and listen to what God expects to be done when these temptations come. Verse 3, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh steadfastness. You say, well, that's what I want. I want patience and steadfastness and stability in my life. Well, if you pray to God to send those things into your life, how is He going to bring them about? You say, well, evidently, through the trials and the temptations that come. That's just what James is saying. You see what he says in the next verse? Knowing that the proving of your faith. Here is your faith. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Then that faith has to be proved. It has to be put to the test. And if you are successful in one putting to the test, then God will give you a stronger putting to the test. And then a stronger putting to the test. And I promise you this, that just as the Israelites, when they left Egypt, God could have taken them directly to the promised land. He could have taken them a short route. But it says, God took them a circuitous way, a different way, lest they see warfare at the very first and turn back and go to Egypt. You say, well, that's a remarkable thing. The journey, not the 40 years, but the journey that He intended them to take to the promised land, God had considered all the enemies that lay before them, and He would not let them meet an enemy that was too strong at the first, lest instead of their learning patience and steadfastness, they learn cowardice and they be crushed. You say, then God is behind all of these temptations? Indeed He is. God is the one who, as in the case of Job, Satan wanted to crush him completely, but God had a hedge about him, and Satan knew it, and he had to beseech God and ask Him whenever He would make a little opening in that hedge. And it's the same with us. And so for that reason, not because of the sorrow, the depression, the suffering that comes so often with various trials and temptations, but the outcome, the good that it's going to do our souls if we are steadfast. It says, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. All right. Stop here just for a moment. I want you to see that the message of James, the message of Peter, and the message of Paul are the same. When it comes to temptation, tribulations, and trials, and I'm going to let you see that. Turn to Romans 5. First of all, Romans 5. We're talking about trials and tribulations and temptations, and let's see what Paul says about them. Romans chapter 5. And look at verse 3. And not only so, but we rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that the tribulation worketh steadfastness. I told you about that patience and steadfastness and endurance. And it says, these tribulations. Well, what is the tribulation? It's the temptation. This temptation turned out to be a tribulation. And what is that tribulation doing? That temptation of tribulation is working steadfastness. You say, well, Paul says the same thing. He says God sends temptations like tribulation and various kinds. And when they come, He says, rejoice in your tribulation. Why? Because that tribulation worketh steadfastness. Again, what's the word? Rejoice. Temptation. Tribulation. What does it work? Steadfastness. Now listen to James. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh steadfastness. You say, why, that's the same thing. Yes. Now turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. And listen to Peter. Look at verse 6, because it brings out the sorrow as well as the joy. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in various, varied trials, temptations, that the proof of your faith. You say, those are the same words. You have faith, the proof of your faith, yes, and what's it going to do? Why, it's going to work out for the glory of God? Why, of course. So you say, there is one message in the Bible of Paul and of Peter and of James, and what is it? That temptations are going to come, but these temptations are used of God to make us stronger, to prove our faith, and to increase our faith, and to make us the men and women of God that we should. And so though temptations are painful, and suffering is painful, at the same time, if you know that it's going to bring glory to God, and it's going to make you more like your Lord Jesus Christ, what are you able to do? You say, I can count it all joy, and I can rejoice. So, understanding it this way, let us take to heart the exhortation that James has given us. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that we could wish that the prayer of your Son would have been different in John 17 when he said, Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from evil. Let us know that we would like nothing better than when thy Son saved us to take us to heaven to be with him. But his desire is that we stay in the world and that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we be kept from evil, that day by day we be conformed to his own image. So let us understand this. Let us count it all joy, not denying the sorrow, the suffering that go along with temptation, but count it all joy, looking at the end, the goal, the purpose you have in mind. So help us to be understanding, and help us to be those that have crowns of joy because we've endured temptation. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.